Good morning, everybody. Happy New Year. Happy New Decade. Wow. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you brought us through another year. We thank you, Lord, for your presence during that year. We thank you, Lord, for your presence through the next year and all the ones after, Lord. Lord, just keep us close to you. Help us, Lord, just to remain faithful. Lord, we just praise you. We love you so much. I pray, Lord, that you'd be here with us today, that you'd open heaven for us, that you'd pour out your Spirit, that you'd send forth your word, and we know it will not return void. Lord, just may your words be spoken. And may lives be touched here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Another year, 2020. If you've been here in past years, you know that sometimes, you know, well, all the time, New Year's, we take the number and we look at it a little bit. And the number this year is going to be 20. 20 is one of the basic numbers for counting. We have to take our shoes off, though, don't we? 20 in a biblical sense means several different things. 20 is not generally considered to have an important symbolic meaning. In the Hebrew alphabet, or I should say alephbet, each letter has a numerical equivalent. Aleph is 1, Bet is 2, Gimel is 3, Dalet is 4, He is 5, Vav is 6, Zayin is 7, Ket is 8, Tet is 9, Yod is 10. Then there's 8 letters that go, they're spaced by 10. And then there's 4 letters that are spaced by 100. The 20th letter is Kaf. Each letter is also a picture. We talked about this last year on our Wednesday night when we did a study on Psalm 119, and we also studied the Hebrew letter that's associated with each section of that psalm. Each letter is also a picture. The picture for Kaf is a palm or a wing. Each letter has a meaning. Each word, of course, has a meaning, but in each Hebrew word, each letter has a meaning. And if you take those and you add them all up and you put them all together, you come up with a really significant meaning for each word. Anyway, as I said, each letter has a meaning. Kaf means to allow, to cover, or to open. Number 20. Now, I'm not predicting the future, don't get me wrong. I'm not a fortune teller. But sometimes I look at those words, those letters, and it makes me think of maybe where my focus should be on. 20 can mean a perfect or complete waiting period. For 20 years, Jacob waited to take possession of his wives and property and be freed from the control of his father-in-law. For 20 years, the children of Israel waited to be freed of Jabin, king of Canaan, who oppressed them. For 20 years, the Ark of the Covenant was kept at the house of Abinadab in Kirjath-Jearim after the Philistines returned it. They tried keeping it under their control, but that didn't work out too well for them. They were willing after a while to send it back. There's some other examples in the Bible of the number 20. 20 years old is the age for service in a lot of places. 20 years old and upward died in the wilderness. So we see there's also a warning involved with the number 20, isn't there? It can represent that which is unholy or unclean or profane. It could represent rebellion. It can represent maybe what we allow it to, because there's always a choice, isn't there? 20 is found in many places in the construction of the tabernacle and the temple. The number of boards, the number of sockets, the number of cubits. Solomon spent a total of 20 years building the temple and his personal house. He spent 7 years on the temple and 13 years on his house. Makes you wonder, you know, just where his heart was. Maybe he had so many wives and they're all giving him advice on how to build it. No, you need to put that over there. No, I want the window there. Or maybe he took his time with it a little more than he did with the temple. That's what I'd like to think. I try to give everybody the benefit of the doubt as much as I can. The book of Zechariah, there's a flying scroll in a vision that he had. And the flying scroll was 20 cubits long. Speaking of vision, we don't just call this year 2020, do we? What else do we call it? 2020. What does that make you think of? Vision. So maybe this year can be a year of vision. Once again, there's choice involved. Vision. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. So how important is a vision or the vision? We need to see the things of God. We need to see things as they actually are. Elijah had a servant that one day went out to get the bottle of milk and the newspaper off the front porch. Of course, you know that's ridiculous. They didn't have that back then. But he went outside and he opened his eyes and he looked and he saw that the house was totally surrounded by the Syrian army. So he goes back in and he says to Elisha, what are we going to do? And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, open his eyes that he can see things as they really are. So he did, and he went back out and he looked, and the hills all surrounding the Syrian army were full of chariots of fire. God's angels, God's strength. So what do we do with a vision? There's a singer that I like. His name is Don Potter, and he did a song called Lift Your Vision Higher. Lift your vision higher. You'll see the Lord. You'll see the things of God. Lift your vision higher. Psalm 121. It says, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. I will lift up my eyes. What does it mean to lift up your eyes? It means to take your eyes off your circumstances, your problems, about everything you see. It means to look higher. Because there's always things of God that are higher than the things of the world. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. Some translations put a question mark after that. Some put a period. The King James puts a period there. The King James Version makes this a statement of faith, which it is. Other translations make it a question of seeking, of crying out in need, which it is. Which do you need? Do you need it to be a statement? Do you need it to be a question? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's the answer to the question. But it's also an answer to the statement of faith. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Who made heaven and earth. That means whatever the problem, whatever the need. A God that can make the heaven and earth can take care of all our needs. Who made heaven and earth, that supplies the evidence that verifies the answer. How do we know that it's true? Because God is able to do it, and because God says it's true. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, it says. What hills? This psalm was written after they'd been taken into captivity to Babylon. So they're talking about the hills of Babylon? That's kind of like talking about the hills of Nebraska or the hills of Kansas. Wayne knows. There are no hills in Babylon. It's flat. So what are they looking at? If they're lifting up their eyes to the hills, they're looking at faith to the hills of Jerusalem, believing they're going to be going back there because God's word said they will. And they're believing God. So they're looking at something that they can't really see in the physical. Hebrews 11:27, talking about Moses, says he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's where our faith starts. It starts by seeing him that's invisible. In the beginning, God. First four words of the Bible. That's the biggest stumbling block that there is in the Bible. If you can get past those first four words, then there's hope for you. In the beginning, God. Leaves a lot of unanswered questions, doesn't it? But it opens the door to trust and faith. Hebrews 11:9 and 10, talking about Abraham. By faith he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He looked for a city that he wasn't there yet. But God says it is, and God says it will be. Hebrews 11:13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Kind of like the hills of Jerusalem, right? Having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They knew there was something else. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Why is he not ashamed to be their God? Because they have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What does he ask of us? Faith. Be faithful. Believe. John 20:29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. That's us. To have vision, we have to have our eyes open. We also have to have light. What is our light? It's the Lord. His presence in us. See, if there's no light, then there's no way of seeing anything, right? You can have the best eyesight, but without light, you're not going to see anything. In total darkness, there's no vision. Where does the vision come from? Where does the light come from? Ephesians 1:18, the Apostle Paul is saying a prayer. There's a lot of prayers in his epistles, by the way. They're very short. That doesn't mean long prayers aren't good. They are. But they don't have to be. Sometimes it's just a few words. Look at the book of Nehemiah. All through that book, he's constantly praying. Just little short prayers. It's an ongoing conversation. Anyway, what Paul is praying for the people of the church of Ephesus, is that their eyes and their understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Sometimes we can have a rosy image that can be false, right? It can prevent us from seeing what's really there. Does a lack of spiritual vision affect physical vision? Not always. But I believe it can. We see an example of this in Genesis 27. We see Isaac, who's very old. And he decides he wants to bless his son. The problem is he's blessing the wrong one. Because God had said Jacob would be the dominant one, the predominant one. And that the older son, Esau, would serve Jacob. So Isaac sends Esau out to kill a deer and come back and cook it for him. And he says, and after that I'll bless him. He's not really looking much further than his stomach, is he? Actually, he's a lot like Esau, because Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. A lot of similarities. The sins of the fathers, I guess. So he tried to, he was going to bless Esau. But Rebecca had a plan and sent Jacob in with a big lie and deception. And he impersonated his brother and he received the blessing. Says that Isaac's eyes were dim. I think his spiritual eyes were dim too, or he didn't know what he was doing. He was woken up and he realized what he was doing when he found out that he blessed the other son. He told Esau, I have blessed your brother and he will be blessed. He realized. What does vision involve? Watching and waiting, which is believing, right? Looking to, lifting our vision up higher. Searching and seeking, seeing, perceiving, recognizing, discerning what is good and what isn't. It also means accepting it too, and accepting it in ourselves. If we discern something is wrong in ourselves, we have to own it. We have to repent of it. We have to give it to God. That's our responsibility. Vision requires having eyes to see. How do we have eyes to see? By having a relationship with the Lord, right? It starts with yielding to Him, submitting to Him, giving everything to Him. And it continues with increasing our focus on Him. John the Baptist said about the Lord that He must increase, I must decrease. Now the order is important. We don't decrease so that He can increase. He increases, which allows us or causes us to decrease. The things of Him have to get stronger and stronger in our lives. We have an ongoing relationship that He's continually building. He's continually working on it. But that means that we have to be careful with it too, don't we? Somebody the other day, it may have been my wife, I don't know, said, to see, we have to listen. Does that make sense? To see, we have to listen. Luke 2:20, And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. They didn't see until they had heard and obeyed. See, that's important too. So what's our prayer for 2020? It should be to see what He wants us to see. Our prayer should be for 2020 vision, for perfect vision. And it should also be that we would be faithful to use that vision. Now, Isaiah 58 has been here for many years now. It started with a vision. I was corrected some time ago. I said it was Pastor Mike and Linda's vision. I was told, no, it was God's vision. Actually, God gives us the vision, so both statements are true. But to be faithful to that vision and to continue it. We have a lot of faithful people here that do an awful lot for this ministry. But we need to see things as they really are. And to see things as they will be. Sometimes I'll look out and I'll look at the sky. And I'll look at everything in my vision, in my sight. And I can just imagine it all tearing. And the Lord coming through. You know, Revelations, it says that's going to happen. That's in Revelation 6:14, it says the heavens will be departed, which means to rend apart, to separate, to split. A lot like the veil in the temple was. We don't only have to have a vision, we have to hold on to the vision. Galatians 6:9 tells us not to grow weary in doing good. We're to press on. We're to continue. Our opening scripture, I'm going to read it again. It's in Jeremiah 33:1-3. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is His name. He's talking about the world. He's talking about everything that He created. But He's also talking about this ministry, isn't He? Because He formed it, He established it. And it will continue as long as He allows it to, as long as He wants it to. Jeremiah goes on to say, Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He's saying, I will tell you. I will show you. You will know. I will give you the vision. You will see it. You will know it. We need that for 2020, don't we? Because we don't know what's going to happen this year. Hey, we got through last year, right? Jeremiah, it mentioned him being in the court of the prison. He was imprisoned for speaking God's word. He was imprisoned several times. He was persecuted. He didn't have an easy time of it. I heard a story once about a pastor that was having a dream. And he dreamed, I've shared this before, I think. And he dreamed that he was on top of a rock. And he had this, it was a big rock, and he had this big hammer. And he's swinging this big hammer, hitting the rock with it. And he kept swinging it, and nothing happened. No matter how hard he swung the hammer, nothing happened. So he decides to give up. And he set the hammer down, and God spoke to him and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Lord, I've been swinging this hammer for a long time, and nothing's happening. No matter how hard I hit the rock, it's not breaking." And the Lord said, "No, you don't understand. Your job isn't to break the rock. Your job is to swing the hammer." That's Jeremiah. He thought he was the most total failure there could be because nobody heeded what he had to say. In fact, they threw him in prison for it. He lived his entire life, his entire ministry, thinking he was a total failure. He ministered for 40 years. But he remained faithful, didn't he? We won't know until it's all over what effect we've had on the world, either individually or corporately. I want to be there and see the look on Jeremiah's face when he finds out just how many people were impacted by his ministry. How many have read the book of Jeremiah? Well, we read from it this morning. And it's blessed people. There's encouragement there. There's instruction there. There's God's word there. And he thought it was not doing any good at all. So yeah, I want to see the look on Jeremiah's face. But you know what else? I also want to see the look on your face when you discover the impact your faithfulness has had on the world. It's not just about having a vision or having vision. It's about what we do with it. I've got some lyrics to a song here, and before you start running out the door, I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to read it. The song, I'm sure you've probably heard this song before, and I'm going to read the whole thing. The song is "Thank You." It's by Ray Bolts. "I dreamed I went to heaven, and you were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing, then someone called your name. You turned and saw this young man, and he was smiling as he came. And he said, 'Friend, you may not know me now.' And then he said, 'But wait, you used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. And every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. And one day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus into my heart.'" The chorus goes, "Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. Then another man stood before you and said, 'Remember the time. A missionary came to your church and his pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took the gift you gave, and that's why I'm here today. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave.'" One by one, they came, far as the eyes could see. Each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices made, unnoticed on the earth, in heaven now proclaimed. And I know that up in heaven, you're not supposed to cry, but I'm almost sure there were tears in your eyes. As Jesus took your hand and you stood before the Lord, he said, 'My child, look around you, for great is your reward. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I'm so glad you gave. I'm so glad you gave.'" Faithfulness truly is a gift that keeps on giving. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Lord, above all else, you are the faithful one. You're faithful in our lives, Lord, the work you do. We're constantly under construction, Lord, and you're just making the changes every day in us, Lord. Lord, we look to this new year that's coming, and we're believing, Lord, that you'll continue to change us. You'll continue to conform us to your image, Lord. Lord, work in our hearts, work in our lives. Strengthen us, Lord, to do your work. And Lord, may lives be touched by everything you do. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your presence here. And I thank you, Lord, for just allowing us to receive what you have. Lord, I pray that you'd go with each one of us today and guide us and direct us. Open our eyes to see the things of you. And Lord, bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.